And if you brought a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to open it up with me to the Gospel of John chapter 3. If you're just joining us for the first time this morning, we are in a series on the Apostles' Creed, and we're in week number 3 on this series. And we're looking at the Apostles' Creed because the Apostles' Creed is one of the most clear and concise statements of what we as Christians believe, and it has been used for most of the history of church for that purpose. We're looking at the Apostles' Creed because the Apostles' Creed in many ways simply reflects back to us what some of the core teachings of Scripture are on some of these foundational topics. And so each week we're looking at a different phrase from the Creed, a different section of this, and we're asking ourselves, where is this found in the Bible? What is it that we believe? Why is it that we believe those things? And what impact does that have on our daily lives? And so last Sunday we looked at the statement that said, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And this morning, we're going to be looking at this affirmation, what it means that we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. So I invite you to open your Bible with me to John 3. I'll be drawing upon a number of different passages from Scripture this morning, but I want to just start us off by reading these familiar words from John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, and then verse 36. Hear now the word of the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, many of these statements, these affirmations that we believe and that we confess have become too familiar to us, Lord. For many of us, myself included, Lord, I know that we tend to gloss over some of these things, and over time, familiarity leads to a lack of understanding of why these truths are so important and the implications that they have. And so, as we examine your word this morning, Lord, and we ask what it means to confess that Jesus is the Christ and the only Son and our Lord, I pray that you would impress upon our minds and our hearts in a fresh way what these truths mean, and that you would transform us, Lord, by the renewing of our minds. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One could argue that from a biblical perspective, the most important question in the world is the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That could be the most important question in all of human history. And the way that you answer that question according to Scripture determines your place in eternity. And yet, there is an extreme amount of confusion in the world today about who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? According to the 2020 Ligonier State of Theology Survey, Ligonier Ministries every 2 years does a survey of the entire American population, or a sampling of the American population, I should say. And this survey seeks to determine what it is that Americans believe about God and about salvation and about the Bible, these foundational topics. According to the survey, in 2020, 52% of the American population believes that Jesus was a great teacher, but that he is not God. 52% of Americans do not believe Jesus was or is God. Now, that might strike you as surprising. That doesn't actually surprise me that much. Here's what I do find surprising, though. According to that survey, 30% of those who identify, who self-identify as evangelical Christians, also believe that Jesus was a great teacher, but was not God. 30%. of those who say, I'm an evangelical Christian. These are folks who would say, I believe in the Bible. And yet 30% of those individuals say, Jesus is a great teacher, but he was not God. So clearly we've got some confusion, not just in the world at large, but even in the church about these foundational questions. The survey went on to ask people to respond to the following statement. The statement was, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. True or false? How would you respond to that? Well, that statement from based on Scripture is false. Jesus was not created by God. Jesus is eternal. He is co-eternal with the Father. He's the eternal Son of God. He's not a created being. And yet, listen to this, 55% of the American population said that that statement was true, and 65% of those who identify as evangelical Christians said that's true. In other words, evangelicals were even more wrong than the general public was on that question, which just shocked me. So clearly there is a huge amount of confusion in the world today and even in the church about the identity of Jesus. So we're going to look at the identity of Jesus. And what does the creed state about Jesus? Well, last week we looked at this statement, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And today we look at those next words, which is, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. What does that mean? And you may notice, packed into that one statement, there are at least three descriptions of who Jesus is. And the first one is, Jesus is Christ. Jesus Christ. Now, contrary to popular opinion, Christ was not Jesus' last name, okay? I just want to clear it up this morning. We're settling it right here and now. That was not his last name. The word Christ is not a name, it is a title. It is the Greek word, the corresponding Greek word for the Hebrew word, Messiah. And the Messiah, that word just means anointed one, but the Messiah was, from the Old Testament, this figure who would come one day, that the Jews were expecting would come one day and would save God's people. The Messiah was this anointed Savior King who would one day come to rescue the people of God. And the Jewish people were waiting for this Savior King. All over the New Testament, you can see this expectation that people had. You remember the conversation where Jesus had a conversation with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And they have all kinds of interesting things that they say back and forth. But at one point, Jesus is talking to this woman in John 4:25. She says, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Of course, it's a humorous story because she didn't know she's talking to the Messiah. And Jesus makes that clear as things go along. But you see, there was this expectation of this Christ, this Messiah who would come and save God's people. And yet when Jesus came, many people did not recognize him as the Messiah. They rejected that he was the Messiah. And why was that? Well, it was because many people were expecting the wrong kind of Messiah. Many people were expecting a Messiah who would overthrow the Roman Empire, overthrow the political enemies of God's people, and establish a new earthly kingdom like the kingdom of David. And yet Jesus didn't come to overthrow the Roman rulers. He didn't come to establish a new political kingdom or physical kingdom on earth. He came to rescue us, but not from the Roman enemies or from political enemies, but he came to rescue people from their sins. And he came to establish a kingdom, but it was not an earthly kingdom or nation, but the kingdom of God. So Jesus was and is the Messiah, but he wasn't the kind of Messiah people were expecting. After his resurrection, Jesus made it very clear what it meant that he was the Christ. Listen to these words from Luke 24, before Jesus ascends into heaven. He says to his disciples, it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. See, they didn't have any concept of a Christ that would suffer. Christ, the Messiah, is supposed to be victorious and conquer enemies, not suffer and die. But he said, no, it was necessary that the Christ should suffer. This was the reason he came. And now, your job is to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened. You look at the book of Acts, and what did they do? They continued everywhere to preach that Jesus was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. Acts 5:42, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. And I want you to notice something too. If you look at the book of Acts, they didn't just preach that Jesus was the Savior that everybody had been waiting for. They preached that he's the only Savior. There is no other Savior. They said, this is the Christ, the Savior King we've been waiting for. And by the way, he's the only Savior. There's not another one. Acts 4:12, Peter says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. When we say the second line of the creed, the first description is that Jesus is Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. But it also then goes on to say that Jesus is his only Son, his only Son. The Bible doesn't just affirm that Jesus is Savior, but that he is the very Son of God himself. I want you to listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, which says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Those verses don't just say that Jesus is the Son of God. They say he is totally equal with God himself. He's the full radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus isn't a secondary God or a lesser God. He is the true God himself, come in the flesh. Now, I want you to see that that's on a head-on collision course with many of the prevailing religious worldviews that exist in our world today. Think about it with me for a minute. So many worldviews would teach something contrary to that. Within the religion of Islam, the teaching is that Jesus was a great prophet. Muslims have a very high level of respect for Jesus as a prophet, but they would outright reject the claim that he was the Son of God. They would say that's even blasphemy to say that God has a son. And yet Scripture says God has a son and that the Son of God is the true God himself. Or think about within Hinduism. Many Hindus believe that Jesus was a god. There are actually thousands of gods, and Jesus could have been one manifestation of one of these gods, but he's not the only god. And yet the Scripture says, no, this is the only Son of God, the radiance of the one true God himself, not one among many. Or think about other world religions and religious worldviews today. Within Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, there is a teaching that Jesus is a God, but he's a created God. He's a secondary God. He's lower than God the Father because he's not really one with God the Father. That's why those religions reject the teaching of the Trinity. And so Jesus becomes a created being of sorts who's, yes, he's God, but he's lesser than God. He's a secondary God. And yet, what does the Bible teach? No, that Jesus is one with the Father. He is not of a different quality. He's not of a different level of deity. Colossians 1:19 says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Christianity stands alone in this affirmation, and I want you to see how bold of an affirmation it is, that Jesus is the only Son of God. But this truth has even greater implications that I want you to see this morning, because this does not just have implications about who Jesus is, This has massive implications for how we relate to God and relate to Jesus. Let me give you three of them, okay? The first one is that since Jesus is the only Son of God, that means you cannot know God if you don't know Jesus. You cannot know God if you do not know Jesus. And Jesus made this very clear in his own teaching. John 14:6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no access to God except through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that himself. That's not me talking, that's just Jesus talking. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. According to Jesus, when the Son comes, he is the definitive manifestation of God himself. And therefore, if you want to know God, you have to know Jesus. Knowing God and knowing Jesus goes together. 1 John 2:23 says, no one, that's an emphatic statement, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. That doesn't leave a whole lot of room for ambiguity, does it? You cannot know God if you do not know Jesus. Let me give you a second implication. Since Jesus is the only Son of God, you cannot love God if you do not love Jesus. Now that may sound like a bold claim, but I'm going to demonstrate to you. This is what Jesus taught about himself. You cannot love God if you do not love Jesus. When Jesus is teaching skeptics in John chapter 5, and he is speaking to those who are not sure they believe in him, he says in John 5:42, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. What makes him say that? Why would he know that these individuals don't have the love of God with him? He says in the very next statement, I have come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. In other words, Jesus said, if you really love God, you would receive me, but you don't receive me, and so you don't love God. Jesus says something very similar in John 8:42. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. God were your Father, you'd love me. Implication, you don't love me, and you reject me, and so God is not your Father as you claim that he is. These are very bold statements from Jesus. You cannot know God if you don't know Jesus. You cannot love God if you do not love Jesus. Let me give you a third one. Since Jesus is the only Son of God, you cannot receive life if you do not receive Jesus. Listen again to these words from John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. God sent his Son into the world to bring salvation and eternal life as free gifts, but unless one receives the Son, one does not receive those gifts. It's as simple as that. You cannot receive life if you do not receive the Son. 1 John 5:12 puts it simply, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So you cannot know God if you don't know Jesus. You cannot love God if you do not love Jesus. You cannot receive life if you do not receive Jesus. And now I want to just say something here, because all of this sounds extremely hard-hitting and maybe to many ears, overly exclusive. There are many people in the world today who would say that Christians are intolerant and bigoted for believing that Jesus is the only way. And here's what I want you to see this morning. If you could just see one thing, if you struggle with that, if you could just see this one thing, I want you to take this away. Christians don't believe that because they invented it. They believe that because that's what Jesus taught about himself. In other words, the church didn't make that up and said, well, let's be real exclusive. Jesus is the only way. No, Jesus taught this about himself. And so as Christians, we believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and we believe what he taught, and this is what he taught about himself. So if I could put it another way, if you struggle and say, I can't accept that, well, your problem really is not with Christians. Your problem is with Jesus. Because this is what he said. This is what he taught. Rebecca McLaughlin, who's a Christian author, said this in her book called Confronting Christianity. She says, Jesus claims rule over all heaven and earth. He presents himself not as one possible path to God, but as God himself. We may choose to disbelieve him, but he cannot be one truth among many. He has not left us that option. So Jesus, we confess, in the Apostles' Creed, is Christ, his only son. Let me look now finally at this third piece, which is the title, Our Lord. His only son, our Lord. When we say that Jesus is Lord, we are saying that he is the king of the universe and that he is the one that we bow before and submit to in our lives. He is the only one that we give that kind of submission. And this is interesting because, you know, we've been talking about how the Apostles' Creed is one of the earliest creeds in the Christian church. But you know what actually probably the earliest creed of all in the church was? It was only three words. The earliest creed in the church, some biblical scholars believe, is just the phrase, Jesus is Lord. Because early Christians would say that as a way of identifying what they believed about who Jesus was. They would say, Jesus is Lord. Think about it with me. In the Bible, you see this phrase come up. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or how about these words from Philippians where Paul says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that, what? Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This early confession that Jesus is Lord put Christians in a head-on conflict with the Roman Empire during the first century. And in the first century, one of the emperors who was first to persecute the church, not the first one to persecute the church, but one of the first, was an emperor named Domitian. And Domitian, who became emperor after Titus, began a campaign of persecuting Christians. And here's what the early church historian Eusebius of Caesarea writes about Domitian. He says, with terrible cruelty, Domitian put to death without trial great numbers of men at Rome who were distinguished by family and career, and without cause banished many other notables and confiscated their property. Finally, he showed himself Nero's successor in hostility to God. He was the second to organize persecution against us, though his father, Vespasian, had no such evil plans. Domitian was not a very nice guy. And why did he not like Christians? Well, the answer is simple. He insisted that Christians and all those living under the Roman Empire had to bow before Caesar as Lord. In other words, many of the Roman emperors believed that Caesar was a god in and of himself, and you had to pledge your allegiance and bow down before Caesar. And if you did that, you could worship whatever gods you wanted. Go ahead, go wild, go worship whatever gods you want. As long as you bow before Caesar and you say, Caesar is Lord above all. Christians weren't willing to do that. Said, no, we will not say anyone is Lord except for Jesus. We will not bow before anyone except for Jesus. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And because of that conviction, many Christians were either killed or banished, sent into exile, because they were not willing to call Caesar Lord. They said, no, Jesus is Lord. You want an example of this from Scripture? The Apostle John, in the beginning of the book of Revelation, in Revelation 1:9, John writes these words. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, what tribulation is John talking about there? He's talking about, most likely, the tribulation of Christians under Domitian, because this was the same period of time. Why was John on the island of Patmos? He was exiled there. And what was his crime? He wouldn't bow. He says he was on Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Translation, John was one of those people who said, Jesus is Lord. I'm not going to bow before anybody else. I'm not going to say anybody else is Lord. And what's the consequence? John was exiled to Patmos, and he's just one of many. And some even faced a much worse fate than he did. Some were killed. Many were killed. The creed proclaims that Jesus is Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. So the question I want to ask you this morning, each week I've been turning this back around to us and forcing ourselves not just to think about these concepts in a theoretical way, but in a personal way. And so the question I want to ask you this morning is Jesus your Lord? Not is he the Lord, but is he your Lord? You know, it sort of brings us back to this question that I asked at the beginning of this message. Who is Jesus? That's the most important question in the world. And according to Scripture, that question determines our place in eternity, the way we answer that question. Some of you have heard me talk about this before, but one of my favorite stories in the Gospels is this scene where Jesus is speaking with his disciples and he says to them, who do you say that, what are other people saying about me? Who are people saying that I am? And his disciples give him a variety of responses. You know, they say, well, some people are saying that you're a second coming of Elijah. And some people are saying that you're another prophet. And some people are saying that you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And there's all kinds of different opinions about who Jesus is. And in many ways, that's same as it is today, right? If you ask people, who is Jesus on the street, you'd get a variety of responses. So Jesus asks them, what are people saying about me? And then he turns to his disciples after they tell him these responses, and he looks them in the eyes and he says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You know, that is a question that every single person on the planet has to answer. Every single person on this planet has to answer for themselves. Nobody can answer this for you, but must answer the question for yourself, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And as I said, the Bible says the way we answer that question will determine our place in eternity. On that day that Jesus asked the question, Peter gave this answer. He says in Matthew 16, verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Do you notice when Peter confessed Jesus that day, that he essentially was affirming what the creed says. Or maybe we should say the creed is affirming what he says. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it doesn't talk about Lord there, but Peter, we know, went on to call Jesus Lord and follow him as Lord all the way to the end of his life. So what about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? Is Jesus your Lord? Because before we can stand in church and say the words of the creed that Jesus Christ is our Lord, we first have to determine, is he my Lord? And what I hope you see is that the affirmation we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, is not some kind of empty religious expression or tradition. It is a very, very bold affirmation that many Christians over the centuries have been willing to die for. So what about you this morning? Who is Jesus? I pray that we as the Church of Jesus Christ, living in this time and in this place, would be able to affirm those same words with the same conviction of those who have gone before us. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for who you are and what you have done. O Lord, we thank you that you did not leave us to ourselves, but you did send a Savior. We thank you, O Lord, that in many ways, Jesus was not the Savior people were expecting, but he is the Savior that we needed. So Lord, remind us of that this morning. And may we place our hope and all of our trust in Christ alone, knowing there is no other way. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.